So today is a monumental day in the life of the Jewish people in Israel. The vast majority of Jews around the world stop work and attend services as this day, Rosh Hashanah, kicks off the high holy day season. And synagogues around the world will be unusually full as long absent members make their way to their local shul to worship. All will hear, as we will shortly, the prolonged sounding of the shofar in three different and distinct intonations and patterns. And with the sounding of each shofar, Lord, may the casual synagogue attendee this year have the walls of disbelief come down. And for those who have lost faith in you, may those walls come down. For those who have abandoned your ways, and the many who to date have been unable to see Messiah Yeshua as Lord, let the sound of the shofar break down the walls. This is now the 28th Rosh Hashanah that I have observed. I have observed this day over the years at Ohev solely as Yom Teruah, the day of sounding the shofar, minus many of the traditions associated with it. And I've also observed it here at Ohev with many increasing traditions as well, and found deep meaning always. What adds such a depth to the meaning is my knowledge of and relationship with Yeshua. The sounding of the shofar on this day was originally a signal to all of Israel to get prepared and to get ready, for the great day of atonement was only 10 days away, where forgiveness for all of Israel's corporate sins would be sought through an awesome, though bloody, ceremony. With the temple long destroyed, there is no way to accomplish the animal sacrifices required by Scripture. And prayer has become the substitute for the blood sacrifice. However, with the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, we as Messianic Jews and Gentiles see another dimension to this entire season, that the willing and loving sacrifice of Yeshua's blood brought atonement for not only Israel's sins that year, but for all of Israel and for all people from every nation from that point on until the return of the Lord. Amen. This year I want to emphasize a Messianic Jewish way to experience and look at the Rosh Hashanah period. In so doing, I want to use a classic story from the Tanakh that features the sounding of the shofar as a key component of what God did. And the story is found in Joshua chapter 6, when the walls of Jericho fell as the Israelites came into the promised land. So the title of my message today is, May More Walls Come Down. May more walls come down. So I'd like to accomplish this theme by examining the events contributing to the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, and where I will find a pattern that accompanies two other familiar messianic events. So we will see the pattern repeated itself when we look at the situation that occurred in coming into the promised land, when the promised one came in Messiah Yeshua, and when his promised return, when he returns to earth. We'll see this pattern. What the pattern is I've seen, noticed, is at first there's a sounding of the shofar as an announcement that something is going to happen. Secondly, that some sort of a barrier or a wall comes down that involves some bloodshed. And then thirdly, God's will is achieved, but there's still more work to do. Still more to do. So let's look first at this promised land experience we find in Joshua chapter 6. Now the background of this is that Israel has just crossed into the promised land and is progressing around the Dead Sea. Moses has died and Joshua has been appointed the leader of Israel. They're marching toward entry into the central area of the promised land, coming up around the Dead Sea on the eastern side and then coming in to the center of the land. In advance of coming to Jericho, Joshua sends two spies out. Now, I wonder if they learned their lesson when they had sent the 12 spies out before, but only two gave a good report. And so maybe, let's just send two out now, you know, and not have to deal with all that other mess. They sent two out, and the two spies enter Jericho. They stay in Rahab's house, and she hides them in the flax of the roof from those who are there trying to find them. They escape, but promise that she and her family will not be harmed when Israel takes over. So let's look at this, our text from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bible with you today, you can follow along in reading. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites, and no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. march around the city once with all the armed men, and do this for 6 days, as 7 priests carry shofars of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the shofars, and when you hear them sound a long blast on the shofars, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of a city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. And so rather than continue reading this whole story, that's what happens. And finally, we're jumping down to verse 20. And when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. And so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. So the sounding of the shofar brought in this extreme situation of taking over the city of Jericho is the central focus. So when Israel arrives, for 6 days they march around the city once, sounding 7 shofars. So there's a parade really kind of happening here. They march around there. So there's a guard in the front. Then there are 7 priests that are sounding shofars. Then the ark is being carried by the Levites on poles as prescribed by Scripture. And then there's a rear guard behind them. And so they march around with the 7 priests sounding the shofar once each day. And then on the 7th day, they march around 7 times. And on the 7th day with a giant, well, all the people shout. Imagine this must have freaked the people out that were living in the city of Jericho. If you can imagine that happening to you. And you think ISIS is pretty bad. I mean, these guys were playing some real psychological warfare in these guys, but anyway, the walls of Jericho then crumble. Israel invades and massacres the city. Rahab and her family are all preserved and saved. And so what is the pattern I see here? First is the sounding of the shofar. This is a signal or an announcement. We read in Joshua 6, verses 12 through 16, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went, 7 shofars went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord, and blowing the shofars, and the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days, and on the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they encircled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, the Lord has given you the city." This is a rather extensive use of the shofar here, meaning over a week period of time, being blown many, many times and over again. So obviously the shofar is sounding what is going to happen and getting ready to shout to defeat the enemy. The second part of the pattern here is that obviously a barrier falls, a wall falls. This is the most obvious here. Those city walls then crumble and fall. We read in Joshua 6, verses 20 through 21, which I read earlier, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. And so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with a sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, sheep and donkeys. So not only did the barriers fall, but there's some bloodshed involved here. They massacred the city, men, women, and children, even the cattle that were there. Only Rahab and her family were the only ones rescued. So there's a great amount of bloodshed that took place. So was it the sound of the shofar and their voices that created enough sound waves to make this happen? Or was it the supernatural power of God causing an earthquake to occur just at that right moment? Or was it just God's supernatural power that just disintegrated the mortar in those walls and made them fall down and rot? I imagine it's just the supernatural power of God, but many speculate different ways. But again, we see a barrier falls down and bloodshed occurs. Much spilling of blood occurred on that day. And the third part of the pattern is that then God's will is achieved, but yet there's still work to be done. I don't know about you, but I grew up, I grew up in the Christian world and going to Sunday school as a child and heard this story a million times, and all I ever hear is that blew the trumpets, the walls fell down, and they went into the promised land. And that's it. But that's not really what happened. This was just the beginning. They went on to fight over and over and over again, other battles in all these city kingdoms they had to defeat. In fact, Joshua chapter 12 lists the names of 31 different kings that were destroyed by Joshua and his people. So there was still much work to happen after these walls fell down. It wasn't just, that was it. They went up to the northern part of the country and to the southern part and defeated all of these kings. And so they're conquering and preparing the land for their residence and distribution of the inheritance. And so they came into the promised land. So God's will was achieved, but still more work had to be done. So since one of my goals today is to tie in Messiah Yeshua to this message, let's look at the events surrounding the ministry of the Messiah, the promised one, and see if this pattern continues. So let's look at the promised one when Messiah comes. Now, obviously, we are all familiar with the story of Messiah's birth. There's no record of any trumpet being blasted when Yeshua was born or anything. Although we do know that the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields, and one angel announced he was coming and then was joined by a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing glory unto God. So maybe that's one way of looking at it. However, there is a distinct similarity that I've found over the years in studying the scriptures. The purpose of the shofar sounding is to get attention or to announce, to gather around or to warn. And so did anything like that ever occur in Yeshua's life that you can think of? The answer is yes, or the message would be over by now. But I see the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I see the prophets spoke of a sign that would occur before the Messiah came, before his ministry began. We read in Isaiah, spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then also Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we read, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So here we see two prophets who give statements and conditions of what would happen when the Messiah appeared. Isaiah said there would be one who would come that would announce his coming, prepare ye the way of the Lord. A voice crying in the wilderness. In Malachi, it tells us that Elijah, one like Elijah, would come. The prophet Elijah must come first before the Messiah does. It's fascinating that in Pesach Seders all around the world, part of the evening events is often a place setting is set left open for the prophet Elijah to come, and the door is opened at one point during the service asking for Elijah to come, and we sing Eliyahu Hanavi. So who was this one who was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the one who was like Elijah? It's Yochanan, John the Immerser. John, we read in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John was saying, I'm not the one. There's one coming. He was pointing the way to the one coming. Just like Rosh Hashanah, we sound the shofar. Get ready. This is not the day. The great day is coming on Yom Kippur, 10 days away. Get ready. Be prepared. Rosh Hashanah is not the day, but introduces and gets Israel ready. And we see that John was the one whose voice was one calling in the wilderness. He recognized that about himself in John 1, verses 19 through 23. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally said, who are you? Give us an answer to take to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. So we see that Isaiah's quotation and the reference to Elijah is fulfilled in John the Immerser as the great voice of one crying out. And even Yeshua confirms as we read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. As John's disciples were leaving, Yeshua began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, and you will prepare your way before you.'" And jumping down to verse 14, Yeshua says, "And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Yeshua confirms that John is the Elijah who was to come, announcing the arrival of the Messiah, Yeshua. So I compare John's voice crying out to the sound of the shofar, crying out. So that's the first part of the pattern. The second part of the pattern is that some kind of a barrier or wall gets destroyed. And when Messiah's life, we know that through his ministry, several walls were broken down. But the first and potentially greatest is that the one barrier that was separating man from God was the veil in the temple. So we read in Matthew 27, verses 46 through 53, "About 3 PM, Yeshua cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it up to Yeshua to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.'" Isn't it amazing how they're always looking for Elijah? Because the prophet said that. And when Yeshua had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Yeshua's resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So this great separating barrier between God and man, the curtain, was torn in two, symbolically opening the way that all may come into the throne of grace through the blood of Messiah's sacrifice. So these walls come down, this curtain is broken, veils come down through the sacrifice of Yeshua's blood. And so we are able to enter in and have fellowship with God. An incredible privilege that we have, that I think many of my Christian brothers fail to see the incredible privilege that it is by not understanding Yom Kippur, not understanding how the temple operated, and the privilege that the high priest had and what we have today. Direct access is now available to God. Another wall that comes down is the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. We read in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, "But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." God made the way for the Gentiles now to come in and receive salvation. He broke down the middle wall, a partition which was in the temple grounds. There was only a court of the Gentiles, and they could not go any further than that. Here, Yeshua's sacrifice and his death opens the way for Gentiles too to come into God and to receive forgiveness of sins. This wall refers to the partition between the court of the Gentiles and Israel. And this has been God's heart, that the Gentiles are now accepted into the family of God's people. The two can worship as one. One can fellowship as one as co-workers and brothers in the household of God. That doesn't mean a Gentile becomes a Jew, or a Jew becomes a Gentile, or a male becomes a female, or a female becomes a male. Everyone still has their distinction and their calling and their purpose. But still, they worship together. And God has broken down miraculously and thankfully this separation, allowing Gentiles and the rest of the world, fulfilling the promise that we read about earlier from the Akedah that God gave to Abraham, that through your seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. This is how it happened. Praise God. The third step of the pattern is that God's will is achieved, but still more work needs to happen. God's will is achieved. Worldwide atonement was made for the world. But has that been achieved yet? Obviously not. Yeshua told his disciples in Matthew 27, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Obviously, more work needs to be done. Yeshua called his followers to this work. In Luke 10, verses 1 through 2, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" That prayer still exists today. We still need more workers to go out into his field. John 4:35, Yeshua said, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest." That was 2,000 years ago he said that. It's still applicable today. Aren't the fields ripe around us? We have our nation is going down a pathway that is unthinkable to us. And I pray maybe that's got what God will use to bring our nation to his knees in repentance. I don't know. We're praying for God's will to be done in the election, as if that determines everything that's ever going to happen in our lives. But we'll have to see what God's will is. So we've seen this pattern appear in the promised land story of the fall of Jericho and in the announcement of the promised one's ministry and his ultimate sacrifice. So now let's look briefly at how this pattern repeats itself and his promised return. And as we've already heard today and sung about many times, again we see the same pattern occurring, the sounding of the shofar announcing, preceding this event that's going to occur. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. "For we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Yeshua those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. At the sound of the shofar from heaven, announcing Messiah will return, the day of the Lord will commence. When we hear that shofar sounding, even now, we're asking God to train our ears to hear so we recognize it when it occurs. And then what are the barriers that fall then? And it still involves some bloodshed. The broken barrier or wall that falls is that the spirit world now intrudes into the physical world that we are living in. Because the scripture says the skies will roll back like a scroll. And the ultimate reality will then occur. So the barrier that will come down is the physical world we're living in will now intermix with the spiritual world in an incredibly real way. And there will be much bloodshed involved. We read in Revelation 14, 19 through 20, "The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, which is the equivalent of 200 miles. Blood as tall as a horse's bridle," about like that, "for 200 miles. There will be much bloodshed in the battle of Armageddon. We think ISIS is bad. We read about Messiah himself when he returns. Revelation 19, 11 through 14, "I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Again, we see Yeshua's robe here, dipped in blood. And the result of that is that Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them, who deceived the nations, was thrown into the lake of fire, burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, God's will is achieved, but still there's more work required to be done. We're not there yet. This hasn't happened. Philippians 2:9-10 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. This hasn't happened yet, but it will one day. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Yeshua is Lord. But there's more work to be done. 2 Peter 3:10-12 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? This is Peter saying, we can hasten the day of the Lord. I read one commentator, how do we hasten the day of the Lord? Well, this one commentator said, we are causing the day to come more quickly today when we fulfill the conditions without which the day of the Lord will not come. There's certain conditions that have to occur before the day of the Lord comes. One of these conditions we read in, Yeshua talked about in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Has the gospel been preached to all the nations of the earth? We're pretty close. Who has been doing that? For 2,000 years, who has been preaching the gospel to the nations of the earth? Today, I want to honor the Christian church that for 2,000 years has been fulfilling what the Messiah asked them to do. Yes, many mistakes have been made, and many false doctrines have occurred, and many people have died improperly, but yet many of the nations of the earth are believers. The Messianic Jewish movement is now joining in on that call. But who's been doing it for 2,000 years? We need to honor those who are due honor. This will hasten the day of the Lord. This morning we have used the events surrounding the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and found a pattern that has followed in two other messianic events. We looked at Joshua coming into the promised land, Yeshua coming as the promised one in his ministry, and his return as the promised return. The pattern we saw was that the sounding of the shofar was an announcement or a signal that something was going to happen. Secondly, that some sort of a barrier or wall falls down that involves some bloodshed. And thirdly, God's will is achieved, but still there's work to be done. So what does this have to do with us today? What does this have to do with Rosh Hashanah? It's because I see the same pattern applying to us. The sounding of the shofar as an announcement or signal. In a moment, we will be sounding the shofar. And to many, this is a beautiful tradition that signifies the beginning of the High Holy Day season and puts us on notice to start our personal introspection over our own behavior that has been less than godly. Of course, that is a good thing. But we as mature Messianic believers are called upon to do this routinely on a day-to-day basis. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in us any sin or wrong attitudes that we can repent of and repair with others if we've wronged others. We don't have to wait 10 days for the Yom Kippur because our atonement has already been obtained as Yeshua's blood was presented to the Father in heaven after his death and resurrection. My challenge today is to let us receive the shofar sounds as a call to get ready, to be prepared, to be those who sound the good news to our Jewish families, friends, and co-workers, and others as well. In Romans 10:14, Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Secondly, the barrier of some kind involving bloodshed needs to come down. While what we are desirous of is seeing the walls of disbelief come down in our Jewish family members, our friends and co-workers, this Rosh Hashanah, let the ringing of the shofar sound remain in our spirits as we pray and intercede, not just for the forgiveness of sins for the Jewish people on Yom Kippur, but that a vibrant and thrilling new relationship with God can be established through the blood sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. We don't just want temporary atonement needing to be repeated next year. What permanent atonement that makes all things new and leads to an abundant life here on earth in Messiah. And thirdly, God's will is achieved, but more work is required. And finally, when we hear the shofar vibrating in our eardrums today, let it travel further into our hearts and minds and spirits to inspire us to embrace God's worldview. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And as 1 Timothy 2 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. My theme today has been to try to inspire us to help others have their walls of disbelief come down. The title of my message has been, May More Walls Come Down. In this Rosh Hashanah, let us hear the sound of the shofar to prepare ourselves for the great calling that we have from the Lord to reach out. May we be like John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In love and in kindness and in the ways that God leads us through our personality and our life experiences, all of us are different and have different approaches, and God uses all of it to reach different people. So Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to hear from you. If someone now could go get the children to come back. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I thank you for your word that is so vibrant and alive and true. And I pray that you will help each one of us hear the shofar today and be renewed in our spirit. Be renewed in being a witness for you, O Lord. To see walls come down in people's lives. More and more, Father. Not for our sakes, but for their sakes, we pray. In the name of Yeshua, Lord. Amen.